do.
Good evening. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John 3. John 3:17. We'll open up with prayer as we always do to give us each the ability to get ready to hear the Word of God if we need it. This time is given you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. And of course, if you recognize any sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that without guilt or condemnation and in grace to God and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. And so with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor of being together and being with you, with your royal family, and being able to partake of your word and to grow in grace and knowledge by our learning and hearing. We thank you, Father, for the graciousness of your love, for the unfathomableness of your character and your faithfulness, and that to us we have been given the ability to be with you and to see you and understand, so that we may walk with you in time before we see you face to face. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work in our behalf. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we have been noting, the believer, due to his union with Christ and the power of God the Holy Spirit, is able to have a knowledge of the truth. And that's in 1 John 2:20, we saw that passage on Sunday. We have been granted, gifted with the knowledge of the truth. And this all flows from our unity now with God. In disunion with God, there's no way that we can know or understand the truth. But in union with Him, now we can, because we have been reconciled. And so the barrier between us and God and the barrier between us and God's knowledge and truth has been torn down by Christ. So the believer is invited to search the unfathomableness of God's truth and to glean as much as he can of it before he exits this world. On top of that, which has been our subject for a while, is being removed from the arena of man's knowledge of good and evil, in which there was judging and constant judging, judging of ourselves, judging of others, judging of God, judging situations as either good or bad, with a flawed knowledge, with a flawed scale or system of honor, flawed virtues, flawed everything, and unable to discern anything that was actually of the truth. But now that we, again, are in union with Christ, we can intensively investigate the will of God in 1 Corinthians 2:15. And that word anakrino, it is a word to judge, but we don't judge like we did before, judging man, judging God, judging ourselves, but actually investigating or judging what is the correct manifestation of God's will to that particular person or to that particular situation or to myself, my life, my current situation. What is God's will for me right now? And God's not hiding that from us. So we can discern that. And it takes a desire to actually want to do that. I was looking into today, and it's actually coming up a bit later, how in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes about how you can have all knowledge, but without love, it's nothing. And so you can claim to have all knowledge. You can claim to have such strong faith that you can move mountains. But without love, he says, it's nothing. And there's a knowledge that I can have that is minus love. And he makes that clear. There's a faith that I can have that's minus love. And as we look into that passage, we see that love, or God's love, cannot be measured by what you do. It's the reason why you do what you do. Like, why would I serve another? I may have some ulterior motive of getting something for myself, or just basically being occupied with myself. You know, what's in this for me? People are watching. I want rewards. I want stuff. I want God to be pleased with me. And you know, and that's a good, I shouldn't say that. God being pleased with you is something that you should want. But if I'm looking for God to bless me because I do, I'm doing it for me. And it's outside of love. Love acts without regard to self. Love acts with absolute occupation with the needs, whatever is needed by the one that I'm serving. I'm self-sacrificial for the benefit of another with no regard to myself whatsoever. And that's Christ. That's a knowledge or a truth in which I can know to act in the will of God. And I can explore that. You know, I can see in myself if I am of the mindset of trying to do something for myself, even though on the surface it may seem like it's for others. And it is very important that we know that, and God makes that clear enough to us from the Word of God, and mostly what the Word of God gives us, which is a open and clear picture of who Christ is. And because, as we'll see, he is the embodiment of truth. The embodiment of doing the will of God. You know, it's another great question is, define it. If something's like a finite thing, then you can define it. You know, like what is, say, wood? What is paper? What is these electronic images that you see on the screen, you know? What is a physical body made out of? How does the circulatory system work? You know, you can look at all of these things and you can define them. They have actual rigid definitions. But when it comes to truth, ask yourself, how would you define it? If I said, define truth, and I gave you a few lines to write some words out, how would you define it? And what would you say? Truth is, fill in the blank. And you'd find yourself maybe saying, all right, I got this. It is, and then you write a few words, and you're like, well, it's also this, and it's also this, and it's also this, and it's also this. And pretty soon you're writing pages and pages of what truth is. And what you find that you're actually writing is a description of a person and not an object. It's the same with love. If I said define love, well, if it's human love, you can kind of define that in a way. You could say it's attraction. You could even define it chemically as lust and desire, and with brain chemistry. But define God's love. Well, you just have to start thinking about that, and maybe you start writing about maybe God becoming a man, you know, self-sacrifice. And we have defined it. I've actually written for you, through much investigation, a definition of love. But even that definition, I change it all the time, and I don't put it up all the time. Because I realize that that definition falls way, way short. Because you can, again, especially a love being the chief of virtues, you can write pages and pages and pages and pages of trying to define what that love is. And you find out that in the end, you're writing a description of a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so when we look at, and you know, who embodies or what embodies, if you were to define it, the will of God. Define the will of God. And you would find yourself doing the same thing. And the epitome of the will of God is Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, under the most intense pressure and weakness he's ever been under, as a man, frail, limited, and saying, Father, your will, not mine, be done. And it is an absolute obedience to that. And so, investigating the will of God, which we now have the privilege of doing, it also comes to be a person. And so all of these things that we have end up being a person. And you find yourself, fortunately enough, in union with this person. He's in you, and you're in him. And so all of this is yours. It's been gifted to you. The love of God, the will of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God. When it says God is love, well, guess what? We're in union with God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. This love has been given. This truth has been given. And it all comes from him. And so as you're pursuing the will of God, you're pursuing the truth of God, you're pursuing him. And the Word of God opens up him to us over time. But what's the kicker about this is the more I learn about him, I'm not getting more of him. I'm getting more understanding, but I'm not getting more of him. As soon as you were born again and saved and you believed in him, you were given all of him. You were put in union with him and you. And you couldn't have been any closer to him. And so you're not gaining more of him. You're not really gaining more of the love of God. You're gaining an understanding. You're not gaining more truth. The truth has been gifted to you. It's just that you're gaining more understanding of the truth. But it's all yours. I mean, there's nothing that you cannot understand in this scripture. It takes time. And we hinder ourselves because of our sin nature, our desires, our lusts, our passions that are against God. And that definitely slows the process down. But it doesn't negate the fact that I have the truth. And if I had a really bad day yesterday with passions, lusts, desires, whatever they may be, does that prevent me from learning the Word of God today? It doesn't. God could, you know, a human tyrant would say, all right, you disobeyed me all day yesterday, so today you don't get to be with me. Right? You had a day for yourself, I'm going to shut you off for a day. And we would say as humans, under the knowledge of good and evil, that's the justice scales. You know, what you committed, that's what you get. And of course, God is just, but as we see here, as perfect lead into that, in John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Right? Now, is God going to judge? Yes, but the judgment comes upon those who decided for themselves. This is so important, the unlimited atonement. And Christ has died for all men. And so the ones who will be judged are those who decided for themselves to be judged by God. They said, I will stand before God and make my case. Based on my own knowledge of good, I think I can deliver myself. I think I can save myself in whatever way. And so basically, I have decided to take God's judgment upon myself. But Christ came into the world and saved all men. He died for all. And the reason why this is so important is because, again, as we're investigating the truth and we're investigating the will of God, we're investigating him. And when it comes to our predestination, what is it that we are to do in this life? It is not judging others. It is not even picking some to be the beneficiaries of my service and neglecting others. Yeah? Because I don't get to choose who I serve. God puts them in my path. Doesn't he? It's Ephesians 2:10. He has already foreordained the works that you are to walk in. They've already been determined before the world was created. That's a part of your predestination. I don't choose the people I serve. He chooses them. I don't choose the will. He has chosen for me. And so, people come into my life. You didn't choose the people in your life. I mean, I know, you're looking at your husband or your wife over there and you're saying, I chose him or her. But really? I mean, I know you had your free will involved, and I get that. But out of the 7 billion people on this planet, do you get like a mugshot book and did you look through them all? The kind of put into your life by God, you still have a free will, of course. But he set you up. A blind date, to be sure. But whatever it is, your family, you didn't choose them. The time of history that you would be born in, the place that you would be born in, the friends that you would run into and find compatibility with, these are all been chosen by God for your benefit. And the people in your life that need the gospel, that need to be served, the royal family of God who are in your church, you didn't choose them. They just showed up. Like it or not, you're stuck with them. Unless you leave and go to another church, but then you're stuck with them. And we're all the same, right? Problems is what we are. And this demands love. It demands obedience. It demands subservientness to God's plan. And we see this in Christ. Again, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. That's the whole world. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe Him has been judged already. So you see, He's choosing His judgment. Because He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And so light came, they said, no, we're going to stand on our own knowledge of good and evil. And so they despised the light and loved the darkness. All right, now, turning your Bibles back to Hebrews 2. We see here, as you know, in John 3:16, God so loved what? The world. It's not an ideal man that God loved, as man would elevate. Again, according to his knowledge of good and evil, he would put a man, a certain type of man, depending on the culture, would put a man on a pedestal, man or woman, and say, this is the ideal man. We're brought up with this, and we gain a certain level of peer pressure or societal pressure that comes from that, how you're supposed to look and behave and all of that to be popular. Some of it good, you're an adult, act like an adult, that's a good thing. But, some of it is quite evil. But God didn't choose the ideal man. And God didn't choose an ideal world. It's not the ideal that He has chosen, but the real man as he is, and the real world as it is. What we find abominable, in man's opposition to God, what we shrink back from in horror, what we shrink away from with pain, in hostility, God found the ground in that for His unfathomable love, for His infinite love. That man that we would shrink back from because of his great evil, God came to him and offered him salvation. Everybody has been offered it. What we would shrink back from in shame and embarrassment, God came down to, condescended to give to that man. And serve that man, die for that man, so that he could be saved. And so this is how Christ judges man. How did He judge them? Worthy of salvation. How did He judge Himself? Worthy of doing whatever it takes to save them, which was His spiritual and His physical death. And see, the point of that is, which we all know and we love that because we're saved by that, is that now that we have that, God has said to us, now turn around and love one another as I have loved you. Serve one another as I have served you. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones who are ideal in an ideal situation in an ideal world, but whomever I put in your path. They could be the lowest of the lowest of the low. But they have been judged by me worthy of salvation. And that's how we must look at the people in our lives, all of them that come in our lives, and not in judgment. It's amazing that when you have that ingrained in your mind, that even, and I'm talking, you know, most of the people you're around most of the time are either coworkers or loved ones, and, you know, they're people you have to deal with. Some of them are easier to deal with than others. You're not dealing with, like, serial killers and stuff like that all the time. Usually not. But, you know, when you have that ingrained in your heart, the things that they used to do that would either irk you or cause mental attitude sins to immediately spring from your soul at them, you find that you don't do that. And less and less. I'm not saying you never do it, because you still have your flesh. But you find that you do that far, far less. And it's because you understand something. It's more than God saying, don't do that. Judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, you sound pretty serious there, Christ. All right, I'm not going to do it. And that's not enough to convince us not to do it. God has shown us why. Why you shouldn't judge. And when you understand that, then you find yourself agreeing with it. And then it doesn't happen. Hardly as much. And it's all in this, which you learn in the Word of God, you're learning Him, our Lord. Just as He thinks, just as He is. And the kicker is, it's amazing to me, just amazing, is He says, now I've saved you, right? And you're like, yeah, you've saved me. Then I've revealed myself to you, right? And say, so, yeah, I see who you are and what you've done. And then He says, would you like to be like me? You know what I mean? Like, I've saved you. I've come for you. I've saved you. I've revealed myself to you. You know who I am now, correct? Yeah. You know what I do, right? Yeah. Would you like to be like me? And it's like, you know, when can I start? You know, but first, you got to know Him. And that's what He reveals, Himself. He reveals, and that's why, you know, you hear the gospel again, what we've been talking about so far tonight in almost an hour. Boy, time flies. No, it's 20 minutes. is the gospel, the cross, you know, the work of Christ, which you all know, which you should never ever tire of hearing it, because it's the same thing. It's what He reveals in His Word in so many different ways, and it's in so many different ways because the New Testament doesn't just say Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ over and over. It says love, faithfulness, justice, temperance, giving, graciousness, mercy, right? Faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, compassion, forgiveness. All these words are all Him. And we have that. So He reveals Himself to you. And then He says, I've predestinated you now to be conformed to My image. Now that you have beheld Me, would you like to be like Me? And once you've beheld Him, it's like John writes, 1 John, his epistle says, we fellowshiped with Him, we beheld Him, we heard Him, we touched Him, and we want you to experience the same fellowship as we have And when we experience that fellowship, you know, you're when you realize that you've been asked to be like him, you're like, well, when can I start? You know, all of a sudden the commands are not a burden. Yeah. The commands are not just some weighty thing that gets in the way of my life. They actually become what I really want to do. And so in the same way, that's out of place. Okay. Let me skip something. Per usual. And so we fully judge in the realm of God's will as Christ did. Christ's judgment was not to condemn, as man does, or even elevate, but to save in reconciliation. All the people in your life, God has died for. Christ has died for, not God. Christ has died for. And they are called to reconciliation. And hence, for me to put up judging, that's not a call to reconciliation, that's a call to division. Now, if I'm judging you, that means I'm better than you, am I not? If I can evaluate you as either good or bad, that means I'm smarter than you. And so immediately I've put a distance. That's a barrier. Christ came to destroy the barrier. Hence, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. But rather, and you know, again, where are we? I'm going all over the place. Now look at Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Right? That propitiation means to satisfy the justice of the Father. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. True humanity. True limitations. True weakness. Compared to us, strong. Way stronger than us. But compared to deity, weak, frail, in need, temptable, able to bleed, right? Able to have sorrow, able to be rejected. and so when we see this, that, you know, as Paul would write, I would do anything for the gospel. To the Jew, I'll become a Jew. To the barbarian, I'll become a barbarian. Not to act like them, but to not put a barrier up between me, a Jew, and them, a Gentile. Or anything that would hinder the gospel towards another person. Hence, judging is gone. So in the same way, the Christian judges all things, not to condemn, but to do the will of God in reconciliation. To love, to help, to lift up the fallen, showing the way to the straying. You know, it could be a believer in your life who is in need and dire need of truth, exhorting, comforting, on and on and on. And basically, it's how would Christ act towards them? But this is your life and your plan, so it's unique to you, and that is the only one you're following is Christ in it, not another person. Now, in some cases, it is separation, and that must be stated. That separation is best. We have to be very cautious, though, with separation, especially in a day and age where divorce is quite handily done. If a separation causes a violation of a command, again, if a separation, I choose to separate, because if I do have this option, and it's right according to the will of God at times. But it's so much easier to separate from everybody and serve nobody and say, yeah, it was the will of God for me to separate from everyone. And I would guarantee you that is not the will of God. If a separation causes the violation of a command, in other words, a violation of God's will, then it's not God's will. When it comes to separation, one must put a lot of prayer and intense investigation into the situation before they warrant separation. And that's just a warning I give. Of course, if any mistakes, and I have made mistakes, all of us have made mistakes, you can't go back and change them. So all you can do is learn and go forward in grace without guilt or condemnation. So what happens is the benefit to the other in terms of their salvation for an unbeliever, and if brothers and sisters in Christ, their deliverance and knowledge of the truth. The believer judges and knows all things that are God's will, and he is heavens above the knowledge of good and evil that man has. So the knowledge of man is the negation of all true action. But the knowledge of Jesus consists solely in true action or fruit. Again, look at Hebrews 2:17. He says he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He has an immediate action here. His knowledge of the will of God, our Lord, moves him to action. Right? He doesn't judge and then do the will of God. He does the will of God. And and what you can say of that is that it's pure action, pure action. What fallen man has is he does a lot of stuff, right? He does a lot of action. He does a lot of work. But what fallen man does is judge first and then act. And that's just a judgment. An action on a judgment is just the, you know, it's just judgment. It's more judgment. If I condemn someone, I act upon that condemnation. If I elevate someone on a pedestal, I act upon that. If I deem them worthy of my time, I give them my time. So the very fact of giving your time is a judgment. You see, you could say, well, why do you give your time to that person and not that person? You say, well, that one's worthy and that one's not. And therefore, by whom you give your time to, I can see, or God could see, we'll say, that you're judging. So your action is judgment. But when it comes to the knowledge of Christ, it's pure action. No judgment at all. I don't sit there and say, well, I wonder if this person's worthy or not. I wonder if they're going to believe. How could you ever know? I wonder if this service is going to have an effect on them. No matter. Forget about that. That's God's issue, not yours, not mine. I wonder if it'll work. I wonder if they'll get it. God's issue, not mine, not yours. Yeah? As a pastor teacher, I have to apply this. Because what you can find yourself falling into as a pastor is teaching and saying the things that you know the people will love to hear, you know, that they'll be like excited about and not fall asleep at, you know, or respond to, you know, and they're going to be like, yeah. And there's a ton of that in the Bible, of course. But what a pastor has to do is teach what he sees God leading him to teach. And sometimes you might find it kind of, drab. And for various reasons. And you may find it exciting. Somebody else might. But it may be for a new believer. You know, and you don't know who's listening right now. There's a lot more than people in this room. You know, and so what is coming from the pulpit for them? Could be a brand new believer. It could be a very mature believer, but it's going through a specific situation. And I get emails about this all the time. I don't know what's going on in people's lives, and yet God, the Holy Spirit seems to know. Crazy enough, right? And so that's, you can't go by people's responses. When you serve others, you can't say, well, I'll do this and I hope they respond. And of course you hope they respond. But their response is not the issue. It is, what is God's will for me? And that you will find fulfillment in. And that's our Lord. He was made like his brethren in all things. And in Christ, there is no race, gender, nationality, economic status, or any other physical characteristic that men use to differentiate and group people and therefore judge them. Us in Christianity, not in this. Our whole country it's been enmeshed in it for a long time, but now it's really escalated. You can see, if you look at not too far back history, I think they call that recent in one word. Not too far back is all hyphenated, by the way. When the political correctness started, you remember when that, it started back in like, I don't know, like 80s, I would say. I mean, it's always been, it started in like really in the 60s, 50s and 60s, but when I first noticed it, probably was 80s. And I thought, you know, that's kind of odd that you can't tell a certain joke or, you know, people are, all of a sudden people are offended. I always liked it that the, I've never heard Irish people say I'm offended at your jokes. I'm 100% Irish. I know the Irish. They do not care. Tell your jokes. If you find the Irish getting offended, we're probably at the end. You know? We just don't. Drunk jokes, stupid jokes, tell them all. But, you know, and then it became a generation of hypersensitivity. And then that grew to now a complete divide in our country and even in Christianity. I think because the churches always let the world into them, various churches. And I've seen it in people that I have known that they're very involved in this racial thing and, you know, demand justice and demand that racists and bigots and unfair people get their just desserts and all that. And they might. They might not. If you know anything about human history, they usually don't. But if you know anything about Christianity, this has nothing to do with us. It's not that we have nothing to do with the world. Oh, we're in the world. We're in the thick of it. But we are here for one express purpose. And that is to reveal Christ to the world, not to fix the world. Christ could have fixed a lot of problems when he was here, but he fixed the one major problem, yeah? Our slavery to sin and death, that he fixed. The other stuff will be fixed when he returns. Christ became like his brethren in all things. That means all brethren. And so you could, and say at the time of, because we don't have it here in our nation anymore, but if this were late 1700s, early 1800s, you could say the same thing to slaves. Because Paul wrote to slaves in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that he said, if you're a slave, remain a slave. Because you're not really a slave, you're the Lord's freeman, he said. You've been set free by Christ. And then he said, by the way, whether we're free or we are slaves, we're all slaves of Christ. So all of us are free and slaves at the same time. He said, if you can get freedom from your slavery, get it. But legally, which the Romans had a way of doing that. It wasn't easy. But you could. But of course, all the Christian slaves could have said, this is crazy. We're not slaves. We're Christ, and they could have all revolted. You know, all of them get together and revolt. And somebody tried that. If you've seen the movie Spartacus with, I believe it's Michael Douglas. Not Michael Douglas. Kirk, his father, yeah. They both got the chin. Thousands of them were hung on crosses along the Appian Way, the main road leading into Rome. Thousands of them. And Paul was like, whether you're a slave or you're free, the issue is what Christ has set you free from. Don't be slaves to men, is what he says. One time in our Lord's ministry, Luke 11, 27 through 28, it says, it came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts on which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So what do we have here? A feminist. You know, let's talk about your mother. And he said, no. Oh, Mom. Yeah, but he never called her anything other than woman. But was Mary a great lady? one of the greatest. Great lady. But a sinner. Yeah. In need of a Savior. She called the Lord her Savior, so she can't be sinless. No one is but Christ, and we know that. But this woman wanted to make, you know, while Christ is teaching the Word of God, she was like, you know, pause a minute on the truth that has come from heaven, and let's talk about the magnificence of your mother. And he said, no. No. Because the issue here isn't giving airtime, equal airtime to moms and dads, to blacks and whites, to males and females, and to make sure everybody gets equally what they deserve, or spoken about, or whatever. So that's not the issue. What did I come into this world for? To bear witness of the truth. We could talk about great moms and great dads all day, but that is not going to free you from the ignorance that you have been under the knowledge of man's good and evil. Under the knowledge of man's good and evil, it has been that, to judge good moms and bad moms. Christ died for the bad moms. Like, what if his mom was just terrible? We don't know if she was. I'm sure she wasn't. I mean, she came to the cross, right? She's better than the disciples. But, you know, does any of that matter? No. No. Not for the church. There is and always has been in this world prejudice against race and gender and nation and culture. And the believer will inevitably find himself or herself the victim of it. Should he join or she join the protesters and scream injustice? That's a good question. What if you want to? I want to join the crowd. I went and saw Franklin Graham here come to Salem not too long ago. I was kind of disappointed, actually. It was basically a political rally. And I don't think the church should at all be involved in politics. But, you know, he had a good message. I'm not disparaging the guy's ministry. But, I don't know. I mean, I don't remember hearing the gospel. It was more about America. And that's fine. You want to do that, that's fine. But in Christianity, whether America is here or it's not, Christianity goes on. You know, before 1776, there was still Christianity. Yeah. People were still being saved. And that is the issue of the church. It's wonderful what we have here in America. It's the first time it's ever happened in human history. It should be cherished. I think it's a shame what people do against it, the idea of a Republican constitutional government. You know how much I love that. I talk about it all the time. But that has nothing to do with Christianity. So, again, there's always been injustice in this world. Always. Christ told us that we are blessed when we're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He said that we're blessed when men cast insults at us. Did Christ protest the injustice that was cast upon him? Did he? When we get insulted, we are thinking too highly of ourselves. It is Christ who is being insulted, not us. People hate because they hate Christ. People hate freedom because they hate Christ. Because they want power for themselves. And I'm not saying we should stand up for that as Americans, sure. But as a church, it is the gospel first and foremost. All else is far, far secondary. Far secondary. Again, people hate because they hate Christ. Those who love Christ do not hate others. This is very clear in the scripture. We love because he first loved us. If we hate our brethren, God calls us murderers. We bear up under the persecution and return love and peace instead. As Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do not fall into this trap and think that because you are a certain color of Christian or political party or gender that such injustices are aimed at you. They're still not. and say, well, I'm being put down because of my skin color or my gender. A person hates because they hate Christ. That is against him. That is not against you. The sin. Is there a sin there? I would say prejudice is a sin. Racism is a sin. Absolutely. Who bore that sin? You? Mm-mm. Your Lord. So you return prejudice with love, grace, patience, kindness, truth. Yeah? You need to fight back and win the argument. What have you won? What have you won? Acts 5:40 through 41. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. So they got some cardboard and 2x4s and made signs and picketed around. All right? After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they went right on preaching the gospel. Because in this case, yeah, you got to obey God rather than men. The authorities say, shut up about the gospel. Well, that's one thing I can't abide by. Right? I follow the ruler. We're commanded to. We're commanded to follow the king, no matter how awful they may be, or she may be, or he may be. But we, when it comes to the gospel and the truth, we never stop. And persecution will come for it. Paul wrote in Philippians that he desired to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wrote to the Corinthians that they were to remain in the condition in which they were called, meaning when they got saved, either they were circumcised or uncircumcised. He said, don't change it. Slave or free. He said, unless you can get out of slavery legally emancipated, you should do so, but if you couldn't, that he was not to worry, for it was the fact that whether a slave in the Roman Empire or not, that he's free in the Lord, and also a slave of the Lord. Christ said in Luke 4:18, speaking in his home synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. He didn't do anything political. He didn't do anything he could have fed everybody. Right? He could have given everybody a lot of money. Said, here you go, I came to set free the poor. He could have healed every blind man on this earth with a snap of his fingers. I didn't do that either. Because you could physically see and not see. You could be very rich and be very poor. You can be a slave under a terrible tyrant in a terrible country, under a terrible government, and be free. You can be free in a wonderful country and be a slave. Yeah? Right, America was at its freest where there are not slaves in this nation. Plenty. Plenty. The church is here for Christ and Christ alone. And the church has found itself being swept up in political processes, and it dulls. And people don't think that it does, but it does. It takes away from the gospel of grace. It dulls it. It makes it ineffective. You know, if I'm going to say, as a Christian, I am going to protest every injustice, yeah? And then say to you, who are being so unjustly treated, that you can be saved. And I say, well, wait a minute. If I could be saved, though I'm in injustice, why are you trying to fix injustice? Basically, what you're saying is that injustice should be fixed so that I can be saved, or can I be saved in any injustice? In other words, what's the point? What is the issue? Is it injustice or is it Christ? And if you're proclaiming both as a Christian, representing Christ, I'm going to fix all injustice, meaning I'm a crusader. You know, you're muddying the message. My message is Christ and Christ only. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was one thing I wanted to know amongst you, and it was Christ and Him crucified. Period. Nothing else. Not your politics, not your sins, not what your favorite sin is, not how burdened you are with sin. I want to know one thing among you, and it's Christ and Christ and Him crucified. In other words, I'm here to deliver you from all things, all injustices, as the Lord did. So He set free those who are downtrodden. How did He do that? By removing the downtroddenness in the world? No. It has gone on and since then and will go on forever until He returns. But still, those who are set free. So go to 1 Corinthians 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You know, I think there's a little crusader in all of us. It's that I saw that problem with mankind and I fixed it. Now, it stems from our pride. I fixed that. Yeah, by the way, and if it was the will of God for you to fix a certain situation, then absolutely go for it. But it would be the will of God if Christ was the issue in that. And we have to be very careful. A whole denomination arose from this, in which they believed that Christ wouldn't return until the church fixed the world. Fixed everything. What a task. They're amillennialists. They kind of gone out of favor a little bit because, well, they said they were going to fix everything, and things look pretty good in the world, so they had a lot of good times were rolling. And then World War I came. And then World War II came. And then the amillennialist people were kind of like, yeah, you guys aren't fixing anything. It's actually getting worse. So they went out of favor. So then the postmillennialists came up. We're premillennials, if you can say it. We're premillennialists, if you're wondering. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You can become a slave of an agenda that is not Christ. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Slave, Jew, Gentile. You know, you can say, how do I change myself from being a Gentile? I know, I get it. But male, female? Go to 2 Corinthians 6, 1. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, and to receive it in vain would be not to capitalize on it, invest in it, use it. Right? The grace of God is to be drunk from every day. Right? Grace is God's gifts to you. The list is so long. All that God has given you in salvation, that's the grace of God. Yeah? For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's for others. And so in the first part, at the acceptable time I listened to you, I helped you. Now behold, for all those in your life, today is the day of salvation. It's the will of God for me to serve that person, and you know it. And He gets saying, I'll do that tomorrow. Right? Procrastinate. Put it off. Say, well, it's not the acceptable time. And that's because, and that's your decision to separate when you should, you're called to do God's will. So in our ministry to the world, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I am always ready and alert with the gospel, with what my brethren need or anyone needs. Giving no cause for offense in anything. Notice verse 3 and on speaks of our lives. You know, everybody's predestination has this in common. Giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry not be discredited. No offense in anything. Do you know what that robs from you? Judging. I can't judge anybody concerning anything. Stupid liberal Democrat. I can't do it. All right, you can take out the stupid and say you're a liberal Democrat. Okay, you're a liberal Democrat. Or conservative. Or whatever. Whatever. Giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry not be discredited. The ministry meaning Christ. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. In how much? In everything. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Now, Paul is qualified to write this because he's been through it all. Everything on that list he has experienced, and he has not stopped going from place to place to place to place according to God's will. Now, that's not just for the Apostle Paul because he's an apostle. He's got the calling of an apostle. But this vigor, energy, desire, this is the will of God. For all of us. Now, what you get, you might not hope, you know, I don't want the beatings, maybe a little sleeplessness. Of course, you don't get to pick this, but, you know, whatever comes your way. It, you know, if we were hiding in a basement somewhere in Iran right now, having church, the possibility of you being put in prison or being beaten would be way higher. But because we're in America, that's likely not going to happen. But still, you know, there's some here that are more blankety, if you will. Hardships, distresses, sleeplessness, hunger, impurity. And now in verse 6, he changes from what we experience in suffering to what we are, not when the suffering's over, but in the midst of it. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, meaning what I do in God's righteousness, for the right hand and the left. Now that's me acting on the will of God. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Glory and dishonor, some are going to see it in you, and they will say to you, I understand, or I'm praying for you. The only one who's going to see it is another believer who understands what you're going through. And isn't that, God has a wonderful timing on that. It's happened to me, it's always at the perfect time. When I need a little encouragement, because I'm starting to get down a little, someone will say, just a one word or a few words, email, whatever. It's an encouragement. Comfort and encouragement. And so that's the glory. Someone will see the glory of God in you because they have the glory of God in themselves. They can recognize it and they encourage you. You share Christ's glory between the both of you. That's so encouraging. It gives energy. But also, so in verse 8, by glory, which is what I just described, and dishonor. And that's undeserved dishonor. People putting you down. By evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true. I'm not a deceiver. Should you stand up, get everybody to understand that you really have the truth and you're not a deceiver? Paul here would say, that's not the issue. You being called just in the eyes of man is not the issue. The issue is Christ in another person's life. And so, regarded as deceivers, but yet we are true. No one has to see it. As unknown, you're not going to get in any history books. And if you're going to get in the newspaper, it's probably because of the imprisonment that's coming before that. Get you on the police blotter. The mugshot, no. As unknown, yet well known. Well known by whom? Ah, your Lord. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yeah, not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making, isn't that great? Others, many rich. As having nothing, nothing, yet possessing all things. That's it. Christian way of life right there. The will of God. Christ became just like his brethren in all things to do exactly that. And he says to you, believer, and us as a church, you know who I am, yeah? You know what I've done for you? You understand that now. And then he says, would you like to be like me? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and continuing to grace us out with it. Thank you for leading us and guiding us in your will. May your Spirit help us each to understand that we may walk in it further. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.